Mark chapter number 14. We're going to read my favorite story in all the Bible. And it's not one of the prototypical, you know, David and Goliath, Joshua and the walls of Jericho story. It's more of an obscure story, but I've read it and studied it, and it's just been a big thing that has helped me in my life a lot, and it's become my favorite story in all of the Bible, except for the resurrection, of course, of Jesus Christ. I know that you guys usually go till 8 o'clock on Wednesday nights, and my clock, I have a California watch that says 5:34, so we've got plenty of time, but I'll get right into it. Mark chapter number 14, we're going to start in verse number 3. Mark 14, verse number 3, it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he being Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation," which means furious anger, "within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the bearing." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in church tonight, to worship you, to hear from your word. I pray that you will do with your spirit and with your word what I can't do in my flesh. I pray that you be glorified, and I pray that hearts will be touched, and that you'd help us to have an encounter with you tonight, and I pray that our love for you will grow stronger as a result the time we spend in church tonight under your word. We love you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you, Lord, for demonstrating and proving that love for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In 2014, there was a man who in Kansas who woke up to find that his house was on fire. And so waking up to this predicament, he rushed out of his bedroom and out into the hallway, into the living room, and made it out safely onto the porch. And once he got to the porch, he realized, I was half asleep and I forgot something very important. So he ran back into the burning house and went back up to his bedroom and grabbed what he had forgotten and scrambled back out outside of the house to the porch. And he made it safely there, but he suffered smoke inhalation a little bit in his heroic act. But he had made it safely back to the porch with his Xbox securely in his hands. And he risked his life and ran into a burning house for something that had no eternal significance. And I know it's a silly story, but I think if we're honest, we can all admit that to some extent we can relate to this man from Kansas. Because at some point in our lives, sometimes we place things that hold no eternal significance at too high of a priority in our life. And tonight, I just want to invite you to enter with me into this room where we find one woman who did not have that problem. One woman who only had one thing on the throne of her heart, and that was Jesus. And so we read this story, and it's told in the Bible. You actually have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell something similar to this. I believe there are actually three different stories that actually take place. I believe that Matthew and Mark tell of the same story, and Luke tells in Luke chapter 7, he tells a similar story that takes place a little bit earlier on in Jesus' ministry, and John tells another story of Mary of Bethany basically doing the same thing. And you read this story, and from an American perspective, with an American mindset, you think, well, what's the significance? Why is she breaking this box, and why is this story told and repeated? Why is there four different times in the Bible where we have a story like this? What's so great about a box being broken? And what's so great about oil being put on his head? And what's so great about what's going on in this room? And so tonight I want to unwrap some of the context so that we can see the significance of what's going on. And so first of all, we have this feast going on. It's taking place in Bethany, a town near Jerusalem, right next to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're having this feast. Jesus is the honored guest. And they're sitting and having their meal. And obviously, of course, a meal wasn't prepared as quickly as it can be now. If they went to get meat, you know, they didn't just go to the store and go to the meat section. They had to go outside, find the animal, kill it, make all the preparations. So it would take a long time for them to have that meal prepared. And they were sitting at meat, and they were having this feast, enjoying their fellowship. And out in the middle of the meal, we find in verse number 3, it says that as he sat at meat, not before the meal, not after the meal, but in the middle of the meal, this lady comes out and interrupts the event that's taking place. And she gets her little box. A lot of times when we think of a box, we think of cardboard or wood. But this was alabaster, basically similar to ceramic, a type of a substance. And if you have ceramic or glass, you can't just kind of screw it open. You got to shatter it. You got to break it so that you can get the substance out that was inside. And it was sealed, of course. And so she gets this alabaster box and she breaks it and she pours this oil out on the head of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if I were there sitting at that feast, I personally would be a little bit frustrated with Mary because I had probably been waiting hours to finally eat this meal, and it was hot, and if we wait for her to do her little oil thing, you know, it's going to get cold. I'd get a little frustrated and think, like, Mary, can you just wait half an hour? But what you don't find is Jesus saying, hey, Mary, what you're doing, can you come back later? He says, no, the food can get cold. The fellowship can wait. Everything else in this that's going on in this room can be placed on hold, because what she's about to do is far more significant to me than anything else that's going on in this room. Because she's about to pour out a sacrifice. She's about to come and perform an act of worship, and perform an act of sacrifice, and that was far more important and far more beautiful and desirable for Jesus than anything else going on in that room. And anytime we come to Jesus, anytime we come on our knees and pray to him, or we come to church and sing his praises, or come to hear the word of God, whenever we come to Jesus in an act of worship or an act of sacrifice, that is way more important to him and significant to him, and that's more music to his ears than anything else that may be going on in this world. So Jesus doesn't turn her away. He says, you know, you can come and interrupt this feast and take your time and do what you want, because this is more important than anything else going on in this room. And you have quite a few different groups of people in this room. First of all, let's just notice whose house it is, because there's something interesting you find in verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Well, if you read your Bible, you know that lepers didn't have people coming over to their house. Lepers had to live ostracized away from everybody else in society. They had to pronounce themselves unclean. They didn't have people over at their house. They certainly didn't have people sitting at meat with them in close proximity. And so just judging by the fact that he's having people over sitting at meat with him indicates he must not have been a leper anymore. So we have this leper, and of course, Jesus is there, and his apostles are there. And we find from other passages that it was his apostles, it was his disciples that were the ones in verse number 4 that had the indignation, that had that furious anger, that were just scolding mad at this lady for coming and wanting to show her love to Jesus. And, of course, they make some kind of a spiritual justification for their anger, and they say, well, you know, it could have been used to sell to the poor. And in reality, they're not really caring about the poor. They're just mad that there's someone there showing Jesus, that she loves Jesus more than they do. And so they're jealous, and they're critical. And we have a few different categories in this room. The first category I see as the bystanders. I think if there is anyone in that room, and we have a very similar situation, a very similar story told in John chapter number 12, and Lazarus is also sitting there at meat in that story, in John chapter 12, but it's interesting because in John chapter 11, Lazarus was in the grave, and in John chapter 12, he's sitting at meat, and Lazarus and Simon the leper are what I call bystanders. If there's anyone in that room who should have had a reason to pour everything they had out to Jesus, to worship him, to sacrifice to him, to say, you know what, I'm going to just kind of put myself out there and make sure that Jesus knows that I love him, I would think it would be the people who had miracles just recently performed in their lives. But we find Simon the leper just kind of sitting there, not doing anything. He's not necessarily doing anything wrong, but he's sitting there watching this other woman love on Jesus and sacrifice to Jesus. We have the bystanders in the room. There's plenty of people sitting there at feast, not necessarily doing anything, not necessarily sacrificing or worshiping to Jesus. We have the bystanders. We also have the critics. We got the apostles. If there's anyone that was close to Jesus, it was the apostles who had walked with him and served with him and preached with him and prayed with him for 3.5 years. But we find them jealous that someone else is more spiritual than them. We have critics and we have bystanders, but in that room I only find one person that I like to call a box breaker. There is one person that was willing to say, you know what, I didn't come here for the food. I didn't come here for the fellowship, and I don't care what people think of me. I don't care if I have to put myself out there on a limb and just kind of get out of my comfort zone and make myself vulnerable. I'm going to make sure, and by the way, this takes place just 2 days before Jesus is crucified, and this lady probably knew this is the last chance I'm going to possibly get to spend time with Jesus. This is going to be my last encounter with him because soon his time on this earth is going to be over. This is my last chance. I'm going to make it count. And we never know in our last church services, we never know in our last opportunity to pray and our last opportunity to give and our last opportunity to worship will be. We need to make sure that we make it count. And in that room, I saw one box breaker. It was just lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to pour my possession. I'm going to pour my reputation. I'm going to pour my dignity out to you, Lord, because I love you more than anything else. And there's nothing on the throne of my heart except for you. And in Christianity today, I think we've got plenty of bystanders who are not necessarily doing anything wrong, who are not necessarily living a life of outward sin, but who are just kind of sitting there watching other people serve and sitting there watching other people sacrifice and sitting watching other people give and watching other people go. And they're not necessarily living a life that we would say, man, that guy's just in sin, but that guy's just in sitting, if you will. We've got plenty of bystanders. We've got plenty of critics. But in Christianity, we don't have enough box breakers. We don't have enough of those lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'm going to take my cross. I'm going to carry it. And I'm going to follow you type of Christians. And this evening, I just want to examine with you three indications of a box breaker. Because I don't know about you. I don't want to be a baseline, mediocre bystander. I want to be someone who just says, Lord, whatever you want from me is yours. Because you saved me, you created me, you can have anything, everything that I am and everything that I have. Three indications tonight of a box breaker. Number one, the first indication of a box breaker is the fact that everybody knows that they love Jesus. Everybody knows that they love Jesus. If you think about this story, Mary didn't conveniently break this box in another room where there was maybe a curtain or a door to kind of muffle the noise. No, she comes out in the middle of that feast and shatters that glass, if you will, and everybody can hear it. In another similar story in John chapter 12, it says the odor of the ointment filled the house. So everybody in that house could hear it, everybody could see it, everybody could smell it. There's no doubt. There's probably not a lot that people knew about that lady, but they knew that she loved Jesus. And we don't really have much about this lady. We know that she's in Matthew chapter 26. We know that she's in Mark chapter number 14. We don't have any other passages that clearly indicate who this is or what kind of person that she was, but there's one thing we know about her, and that is the fact that she loved Jesus. The most important person who knew that she loved Jesus was Jesus himself. Because she came and got this box. And again, this is just 2 days before the crucifixion. This is just preceding him dying on the cross. And if you think about this story, she got this box of ointment and she got this perfume and just kind of poured it on his head. And it dripped down and got onto his chest and got into his clothes and into his skin and into his pores. And just 2 days later, he would be on that cross. And the Romans, the way that they would crucify people is they were masters of torture. They would stretch your body out on the cross in such a way that your lungs were stretched out. And most people, when they died on the cross, they died of suffocation when their legs lost strength and they weren't able to lift their bodies up again to unstretch their lungs to take another breath. So I would imagine if you were on that cross, every time you lifted your body up, you would inhale as strongly as you could so that you had a long time until you had to lift your body up again. And I could just imagine as Jesus is lifting his body up and taking a deep breath and trying to take in as much oxygen as he can, the odor from the pores that have been saturated with that ointment from 2 days earlier probably gets in his nose, and he sees the people all around him spitting on him. Maybe he looks into the future 2,000 years forward and sees us sinning against him and turning our backs on him, but at least he's reminded of somebody that loves him back. Everybody knew that this lady loved Jesus. I think of my high school years, and I'm a little bit nervous in Texas to tell this story, if you will, but I'm going to say it anyways. I am a huge, huge 49er fan, and please don't judge me on that if that's not something you're in. But I remember back in high school, and by the way, if we lose on Sunday, I don't want to see any texts or anything on Facebook, anything. Just leave me alone, okay, for at least a week. But I remember in high school, I was the biggest Niner fan. If it was hot, I'd have my Patrick Willis jersey on. If it was cold, I'd have my 49er jacket on. Pretty much every day of the year in high school, I had Niner gear on. And I think there were probably a lot of people in my high school who didn't know much about me. They probably didn't know my name. They didn't know my personality. But from a distance, they can tell that guy's tall. He's really good looking, of course. Everyone knew that. I'm just kidding. And they knew that guy likes the 49ers. There were probably a lot of people who didn't know anything about me except for the team that I liked. And I look back at my high school years and I think, man, shame on me. God forbid that if there's only one thing someone knows about me, it's about the team that I like and not the Savior that I'm living for. But in the case of this unnamed woman in the city of Bethany, there's no doubt that there's one thing we know about her, and that was the fact that she loved her Savior. Three indications of a box breaker. First, everybody knows they love Jesus. Second, sacrifice is no problem for them. Sacrifice is no problem for them. It's interesting because this story is really emphasizing what's about to come up. And if you read verse number 8, Jesus is defending Mary, and he kind of gives the second reason why she's doing this, and I'll go into the first as well. But verse number 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. So the reason why, there's kind of a twofold reason why she's putting this oil on Jesus' head. So back in those days, it was very hot and humid climate, and people worked outside a lot, and when they went from one place to another, they didn't drive in an air-conditioned car. They walked or rode an animal, and so people were sweating all the time. And so when you would come to someone's house, a customary act of hospitality would be you'd take some perfume and put it on them to kind of take away from the funk of their odor on their body, basically, so that you wouldn't have to focus on what they smelled like. You could focus on the food you were actually eating. And so that was one of the reasons why she was putting that oil on his head. But in verse 8, we find that there's a second reason. She's preparing for what's happening in 2 days. Mary knows what's happening, unlike some of the, Mary's in John chapter 12, but she knows what's taking place. She knows what's about to happen. And some of the apostles, they're struggling with believing what Jesus said is going to happen, but she knows that the crucifixion is coming. He's about to be laid in the grave, and he is making the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice in the world for me, and the least I can do is just break this box open for him. And she's preparing for his burial as she knows that his sacrifice is coming. And so she's making a sacrifice herself. And this box of ointment was very expensive. It says that she could have sold it for 300 pence. A pence was a day's wage. So basically, if you worked for a whole year, before taxes, before bills, put everything in one box, that's how much this box of ointment would be, a year's wage. And she didn't kind of come out there and hesitate and just kind of crack and pour out a little bit. She broke that thing and poured the whole thing out because she knew, if I'm pouring this out for Jesus, there's no way it could possibly be a waste. Sacrifice was not an issue for her. We don't know how she obtained it. We don't know if it was a family heirloom that she inherited. We don't know if it was something that she saved for a few years to purchase. We don't know where she got it, but we know that she had something valuable. She might not have had much else, but she had that. And she said, you know what, I'm going to pour out what I have. In verse number seven, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. And verse number eight, she hath done what she could. And by the way, that's all that Jesus is asking of us. And there are some people in that room who probably could have done more and given more and done more things, but Jesus wasn't concerned about what they could do. Jesus said, you know, she has done what she could do, and that's all I'm concerned about. She is sacrificing what she has. And that was not an issue for her. She came out there and broke that box and poured it all out for Jesus because sacrifice was not a problem for her. One of my favorite missionaries is David Livingstone. He was a missionary to the southern regions of Africa in the 1800s. And he went through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a Lord willing that I won't have to go through when I go to Africa. The times are a little bit different now than they were back then, but he was attacked by a lion during his ministry, and his arm was never the same as a result of that lion attack. His wife died at a young age of yellow fever. He suffered malnutrition, and his teeth fell out, many of them. He suffered from starvation, and he came to a point where he would eat tree roots out of desperation. For a lot of his ministry, he had to be carried from one place to another because he didn't have the strength to walk. He contracted a lot of diseases during his ministry, including yellow fever, malaria, and leprosy. And someone asked him about the sacrifice that he was making by going to Africa and living this kind of a life. And this is the response that he gave. He said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa." He said, "Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter?" He said, "Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." And in the case of this woman in this passage that we have, she knew that in comparison to what Jesus is about to do for me in 2 days, this little box is nothing. You can't accurately call this a sacrifice. And David Livingstone took the word sacrifice out of his personal vocabulary because he knew that in response to what Jesus had done for him, there's nothing he could ever do or go through that could accurately be labeled as a sacrifice for Christ. Sacrifice was no issue for David Livingstone because he was a box breaker. He was not a bystander. He was not a critic. He was someone who was just lock, stock, and barrel. "Lord, you want my life? You can have it." Sacrifice was no problem for them. But thirdly, the last indication of a box breaker is the fact that they value God's approval over the world's. They value God's approval over the world's. And this woman that we have in this passage, she should have been very much encouraged. She should have been praised. People should have come beside her and said, "Man, I was challenged and I was touched by the sacrifice that you made. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being an example for me." But instead, she was the most unpopular person in that room. She poured out not just her sacrifice and her possession that day, but she got down on her knees and she poured out her dignity and she poured out her reputation and she got down on her knees and she used her hair, the most glorious part of her body, and she used it to wipe his feet, the most filthy part of his. And in the eyes of some of the people in that room, I'm sure she looked like a fool in that moment. But in the eyes of Jesus, she looked like a servant. And I remember when I had finished Bible college, I went and I did Uber in Los Angeles. I did that for a year. Would I recommend ever doing that again? Absolutely not, especially in Los Angeles. Never again. I've got plenty of stories. If you want, I can tell you later on. But I'll never forget the time I picked up a couple teen guys from this school I'd never heard of. I did some research on it. It's called Harvard Westlake. It costs $52,000 a year to put your high schooler in this prestigious school. And of course, you know, it's there so they can get a better education, good, you know, faculty to student ratio, and hopefully, you know, they can get into a good college. And I remember I picked them up and I was taking them to one of their dad's house, and I remember they were talking about stuff, and they were talking about school, and they were talking about college, and they talked to me and said, hey, Uber driver, what did you go to school at all?" And I said, "Yeah, I went to school. I went to Bible college, but before that, I did 1 year at UC Berkeley." And as soon as I said that, his eyes just like lit up, and he was like, "That's the school I'm trying to get into, and that's the school that my dad went to." And I remember I went and dropped him off at his dad's house, and as soon as I got on that street, it was like, whoa, my Camry doesn't belong on this street. If you had a Mercedes, you were kind of like a low-ranking member of that street. And I remember just seeing the houses and seeing how close it was to the beach and Santa Monica, Pacific Palisades, Bel Air. It was a very nice area and a very beautiful house. And I remember the devil telling me, "Hey, this is a guy who went to the school that she went to. And he's paying $52,000 a year to hopefully get his son to have a good chance to get into the school that you had a scholarship for. And I remember him saying, look at what you could have had. Man, don't you look like a fool right now? And I remember thinking, I do kind of look like a fool right now. I'm just scraping by, driving people around in L.A., just making minimum wage after taxes. And man, look at what I could have had if I would have continued and what I was doing. I remember the Holy Spirit later on, he kind of took control in that car, told the devil, you can get off his shoulder, you can kind of get out of here now. And he said, don't look at what you quote-unquote could have had. Remember what you already have and what you're going to have. And the mansion you're going to have in heaven, you're not going to have to pay property taxes on, and you're not going to have to pay mortgage or anything like that. And one day I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to see all these Africans who are going to come to me and say, hey, thank you for answering God's call. Thank you for coming to my country. Because you came, I'm here. And I'll take that over anything the devil wants to offer me any day of the week. But verse number 9, this is the last verse I'll have you look at tonight. Jesus is continuing to defend this woman. And he says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And I really believe that he is saying, you know what, he's looking at the apostles who are criticizing her and mocking her. And he's saying, you know, you guys are mocking her, but you don't realize that she gave everything that she had to me. And that's all that I want. And I'm going to make sure that this story gets recorded in my book, in my Bible, so that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, on any given Sunday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday night, there's probably somebody preaching on or teaching a Sunday school lesson on Matthew 26 or Mark 14, and she's in heaven looking down and thinking, man, I've been in heaven for 2,000 years, but God is still using me on earth. And those are the kind of rewards that come not to bystanders. Critics don't get to enjoy those kind of rewards, but box breakers get to enjoy those kind of rewards, and box breakers get to be used in capacities like that. And I don't know if there's something in your life that you would consider a box that God is telling you, I want you to come and break that tonight. I want this area of your life, or I want this area of your heart, or I want this area of your possession, or whatever the case may be. But I remember there was a time in my life when God said, hey, I want you to break this box called your future, and I want you to give it to me. And he wasn't saying, I want you to kind of crack it open and pour out a few drops. He said, I want you to pour out the whole thing. And he said, as I know that you've been spending 5 years of your life dedicated to your grades and dedicated to your school. And I remember all the long nights I spent. I made sure I did not get one B in high school. I took every AP class available. And I did long hours, all-nighters, and everything it took. I remember God said, I want you to completely give all of that to me because I have something different planned for your life. And that was one of the hardest boxes that God has ever told me, hey, I want you to break this. And I don't know if there's, and by the way, I never stepped down from anything to live for God. And I don't know if there's a box in your life that God is saying, hey, I want you to shatter that box. I want you to come and give that to me tonight. But if there is, I want to encourage you to do it because you'll never regret anything you give to the Lord, Pastor.